Well, we talked in the first hour about why there is such a thing that we hold in our hands and behold before us, called the Word of God. And I like the title Dick put on it. But I want you to go to Mark chapter 1. You see, since we have a word, since we have something that we can rely upon to tell us about the magnificence of the Creator, since we have a way to see who He is and what He is, and how we become what we are, then we have something to rely upon, since we have that. If we have something to rely upon, it must in turn remain, because it belongs to the Lord, it must remain righteous and exude righteousness. Well, let me tell you something. That guy who can also read 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and Isaiah 14, even though we didn't read the passage, it's in there. That guy who can read that doesn't want God's plan to work, he's subtle. He's slick. And he makes it look good. And he's able. And by the way, he's smarter than we are. He can fool us. He's got 19 names in the Scripture. I think the Lord has something like 90-something. But there are 19 names that show you what He is. And they don't show you who He is as much as they show you what He is. He's a usurper. The devil and Satan are the proper names for Him. But He's a crook. And He's crooked. And He's a usurper. And He's an accuser. And He loves to accuse people who belong to the Lord. And He does that by saying, in effect, as He did in Job chapter 1, oh yeah, you turn your back on Him and He'll curse you and die. That's what Satan told the Lord about Job. And the Lord said, well, have at it. And Job did not. Even his wife was influenced to say, why don't you just curse God and die? And he told her she'd talk like one of the foolish women. And the reason for that is, he knew Him. Job knew the Lord. Job said in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Well, I know mine lives. And Job said in the last day, I'm going to stand up on the earth, even though this body's going to be gone, and I'm going to see Him as He is. John said, same chapter in 1 John chapter 3, he said, we don't know what we'll be like, but we know we'll be like Him. I want you to take stock this morning in the things you know, not what you're guessing at, not what you're hoping for. What do you know? And I want to show you some things here that might make some of you angry. It might make some of you glad I did it. It might have some of you scratching your head saying, why did He do it? But I want to show you seven places, maybe not that many, don't get to them. I know the boys got the clock on me back there. Seven places where the devil plays with the Word of God, which you have available to you. And he loves doing this because it's confusing and he loves chaos. The devil works best when he can make a chaos. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, if you have a Bible that has a center reference or a sideways reference, a reference right there by the verse, it will show you that in verse 2, the verse comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. In verse 3, it will show you that it comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Those two footnotes are true. That is exactly where it comes from. Every other version of the Bible except for a King James says in verse 2, as Isaiah the prophet said, and then quotes Malachi. Now let me tell you something. The men who did that, I don't care who they are. I'm not got a vendetta against the men who write versions of the Bible. But I know that in the case of the NIV, there was a committee of 11. I don't know how many people were involved in the ASB in 1901 or the NASB later on. I don't know how many people were involved. I know that one man wrote the Living Bible. I know that one man wrote the Message, which is popular these days. And I know that many other committees were formed to write many other versions of the Bible. Every one of them says that Isaiah said something that Malachi said. Verse 2 says, as Isaiah the prophet said, or as it is written in Isaiah, or some such terminology as that, and then quote you Malachi. But let me tell you something. That isn't the part that would be so maddening if you just slid over it and didn't pay much attention to it. They put a footnote there, and they tell you that they got it out of Malachi. Now, I don't know their names and don't care to, and I'm not trying to drag them into trial here. But let me tell you something. Any translator who would do that, put in a verse that says Isaiah said it, and then footnote that Malachi said it, is a crook. And you can call him up and tell him I said so. You don't have to be brilliant to see that. You just have to see reasoning. Why would anybody say that Isaiah said something that Malachi said? Why? What would be the point? Well, you could be wanting to hide that Malachi said it. But you put a footnote in there and said Malachi said it. I don't know why the religious world didn't get mad and throw those versions away when they saw that. And you can point it out to people, and they say, well, yeah, and let it go. Or they say, well, why are you making such a big deal about that? This is God's word. It ain't the word of man. If it was the word of man, we can just all hang it up and go home. We ain't got no business being here. We got no business worshiping the God of this Bible if he can't write a word the way he wants it written. People say, well, you just think the King James is the word of God. I do think the King James is the word of God. You know why? Because I just kept trying it. And I find out in every version that I read that God promised to preserve his word. Well, he didn't promise a word that says Isaiah said something that Malachi said. And the world just yawns real big and goes on about their business. Well, that's their privilege. Remember the God that I read about back there in Isaiah? Sounds ferocious. Sounds able to take out anybody that disagrees with him. Well, go back and read in the 40 years in the wilderness and see how he dealt with people who disagreed with him. Or come over and read in the book of Judges and see how God dealt with people who disagree with him. And then thank God that you're living now. Because God hadn't said a word to any of this of the distractors. God has not warned the people who rewrote his book. God has not said to people over here in this little short period of time, he has not said, boy, you have had it. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. He has not struck down dead any translators. And they're the ones that lied about his word, and he never said a word. The same people who won't pay any attention to the crossed up word of God won't pay any attention to the fact that they, though they're in error, are living in God's grace. They've created 320 denominations, more on the way, and they don't care about the denominations. They have no more thought about the denominations than they did about the manner in which they handled God's word. You can probably tell I feel strongly about this. Look in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And this is one of 17 missing verses from the NIV, and in most editions, earlier editions of the American Standard, the New American Standard, the Living Bible, and most all of the versions in their earlier editions take out verse 14. Read it with me. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. The other Bible I was thinking about was the Jerusalem Bible. Well, why take that verse out? I mean, it's stuck there in the middle. Well, they found a manuscript, 5 out of 3,500 that had the book of Matthew in it. 5 manuscripts took that verse out. So they took it out when they translated their Bible. Now, why would they do a thing like that? Well, among other things, somebody in the world wishes to devour widows' houses. About the same time that I learned about the differences in versions of the Bible, I was reading a book called 50 Years in the Roman Church by a man named Chenecky, who was a companion and confidant of Abraham Lincoln in the state of Illinois, and basically was the only preacher of the gospel of Christ that got close to him. But he had spent the first 50 years of his life as a Roman Catholic and had become a priest. When he was saved and come out of the Catholic Church, he began to write down the recollections of things about the Catholic Church that he saw as a child, and it began to get crystal clear to him some of the things which they did, which before was clouded over by the fact that he was swallowed up in the church's teaching. One of the things that happened to him when he was about 12, I think it was, or maybe it was 11 or 13 or whatever, somewhere along in there, his father died. His mother, he was an only child, and his mother and he were left with a few acres, seems like it was 5, a house, and a cow. The church told his mother the only way to get his father out of purgatory was for her to put the property, first of all, was for her to destroy a King James Bible found in the house. For her to give the property over to the church, the cow they would take then, she could live in the house until she died and make the boy a priest. Chiniki, Charles Chiniki, 50 years in the Roman church. Well, if I were a Roman Catholic and I found the King James Bible had verse 14 in it, I wouldn't buy that Bible. So what happened is that when the plethora of versions of the Bibles began to come out without that verse in there, the Catholic Church realized that they could, endorse more than just simply the Jerusalem Bible, and it would make them more acceptable to other parts of religion. And so they endorsed the American Standard Bible and the New American Standard Bible and the NIV when it came out, right alongside the Jerusalem Bible, because verse 14 was gone. Likewise, and for a pretense, make long prayer, fits a few rituals now, doesn't it? Sometime right after I started preaching, someone who had been raised as a Catholic gave me a box full of books that were missals. Is that the way you say that word? Missals. I kept thinking, does anybody read this stuff? And then I find out they say them out loud. And for a pretense, make long prayer. Notice Jesus says, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Well, you wouldn't want that verse in your Bible if you were devouring widows' houses and for a pretense making long prayer. You sure wouldn't want that verse in your Bible, would you? No. So just take it out. It is either omitted or they put brackets around it saying it ought to not have been included because it wasn't in the best manuscripts or the older manuscripts. Incidentally, there are no manuscripts from the first century, period. Just thought I'd throw that out. Notice in Luke chapter 4, Luke 4, this is the days when Jesus was carried off into the wilderness, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and was tempted of the devil for 40 days. And afterward he was hungry. Verse 3. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Many Bibles, not all, but many versions of the Bible, leave the last six words off of there, but by every word of God. Not only that, they leave off those words saying that this was a quote from the Old Testament in which those words were not included. However, in the manuscripts of the book of Luke, 100% of Luke 4, verse 4, in manuscripts, had the words in it. Didn't seem to matter to anybody that didn't want it there. I mean, after all, if you were going to play around with what God's Word is, you wouldn't want by every word of God being written down there, would you? Might imply something about you if you left out verses. If you left out 18 verses out of the New Testament, like the NIV did, or 17 verses like the NASB did, I mean, you would be careful about putting a phrase in there that said, by every word of God, wouldn't you? And so they did. You know, Dr. Pete Ruckman, who is probably, I think he's 89 now, had the most sarcastic attitude of any man I ever saw, heard, read, or anything else in my life. Every phraseology that he uses is filled with sarcasm. No one can mimic him and do him justice, but he learned all this sarcasm as a method of getting people to listen to him. And men use all kinds of things to get people to listen to him. Some of them wave their hands in the air. And some of them do other things. Well, he used sarcasm. He also did drawing. You might have seen him. He used to be on television early on San Antonio Station, and he'd do a chalk drawing while he preached. Dr. Ruckman said, the reason why I'm in, and he said this with all the sarcasm he could muster, he said, the reason why men take out verses out of the Bible or change the meaning of the verses in the Bible is because they're poor and they're trying to get money. And he says, if you want to know where the real money is, you need to write your own Bible and get somebody big to put their name on it and endorse it. And he says, then you get to be a millionaire real quick. Well, I know that most of what he was saying there was in a sarcastic note, but every version of the Bible that there is, including the King James Bible, has a copyright on it. Now, in the case of the King James Bible, the copyright is held by the Crown in England, and the Crown in England forewent, is that the right word? They foregoed, is that forewent? Any claim of any royalty on any Bible printed not in London. So the Crown gets nothing from the Bibles, the King James Bibles that are printed in America. So, well, why do they still have a copyright? Because somebody writes notes in the back of them. And they copyright their notes. And so what's really copyrighted is their notes. And by the way, there's a certain number of words. There they are. I knew I could find it. There's a certain number of words compared to the whole number of words that you have to either add or change in order to get a copyright. So people who believe the King James text make a note system, and often it is just the right size to get a copyright on. And I won't give you names because I don't care about that. It's all right with me. I don't care. As long as they don't foul up the text, I don't care if they make money on it. I think we live in a capitalist society, do we not? But they can't make any money off the text itself. If I printed a Bible, bound it in leather, and put a price on it, I cannot claim a royalty if you go copy it. If all I've done is put in the text. That's the way the copyright is on a King James Bible. That's not the way it is on the other versions of the Bible. They have that same copyright statement. You can't reproduce any of this unless you get their permission, etc., etc., whatever the copyright laws are. Not so the King James Bible. You can't copy somebody's notes out of a King James Bible, but you can copy the King James Bible all you want to, and neither the Crown in England nor anyone else is going to lay any claim to it. If you like the font that is used by a certain Bible, if you can block out that guy's notes, you can reproduce it on paper and sell it all you want to, and nobody can lay a claim to it. Now, I don't make that to try to get you to make Bibles. Lots of really good publishers publish Bibles. They're trying to get you to understand something about God's Word. God's Word doesn't belong to mankind. God's Word belongs to God. Every word of God. Don't leave that off of in your mind. Look in Luke chapter 2. Jesus has been born. Joseph and Mary take him to Jerusalem. And Simeon testifies of him. And it is because Simeon was promised of the Lord that he would see the salvation of Israel. And he holds the baby in his hands and testifies to that fact. And it was an interesting viewpoint to Joseph and Mary. Look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. All versions say his father and his mother. If Joseph was Jesus' father, you don't have a Savior. It is Joseph and his mother, not his father and his mother. You see, people think, well, that's no big deal. Well, you make too big a deal out of that. Well, I don't think you ought to do it. If that was the only mistake in a text of the Bible, you just correct it and go on. And if you like the text, you just correct it and go on. Never mind the fact that you're the one correcting God's Word. Why don't people think that's a big deal? I don't know why they don't think it's a big deal. It was a big deal to me the first time I ever saw it. I said, well, for crying out loud, why would they do a thing like that? They know better. Why would they do that? I don't know why. Maybe they had a manuscript that told them to. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Actually, we're going to read in 2 Timothy 1 first of all. Now we've come over here into this grace time, and it is about the books that Paul wrote wherein grace is described, Romans through Philemon. And in Romans to Philemon, you find grace, the dominant theme. You're in a period of time called grace, the grace dispensation, dispensation of the grace of God. And in this time of the dispensation of the grace of God, God is not slapping down anybody. He doesn't bother with all of the translators. He just let them do whatever they want to do. He doesn't bother with all the abortionists. He just lets them do whatever they want to do. He doesn't bother with the drunks. He doesn't bother with the adulterers. He just lets them do whatever they want to do. It is as though the Lord just took his hands off the earth and said, do what you're going to do. Well, my friends, where his word is concerned, it was a constant leading of the Spirit of God from the time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection unto the coming of your Bible in English. And I don't mean to exclude other languages when I say that, but to you, it's your Bible in English. It was a constant vigil and leading of the Spirit of God that led your word to be preserved. And in the leading of your word to be preserved, they took manuscripts from extant copies of the originals that were written about 92 A.D. and recopied about 107 A.D. And in all of these manuscripts, 5,500 plus, and I don't know how many of them had these 13 books in them, But in everyone that had these 13 books in them, they were in this order. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Every one of them. Every manuscript that had those in them had them in just in that order. Now, what that means is that the Lord prepared and preserved His Word in a manner that seemed pleasing to Him. It's His Word. We're handlers of it. We pick it up. We talk about it. We proclaim it. We try to get people to believe it. There's a way, the Bible says twice, there's a way that seemeth right unto men, but the way thereof leads to death. Well, the way that is right is the way God did it. Over the 1935 or 40 years since Paul wrote the last of the New Testament, many men have died because of the words in the New Testament. But there was a set, if you will, a composite of manuscripts and copies of manuscripts, and then copies again of manuscripts, and then copies again, and copies again, and copies again, because the material they wrote on did not last a long time, that went down through the Antioch in Pisidia into the southern European countries, and they soon began to be known as the Byzantine text, and the Eastern Church at one time embraced those, then they gave them up in favor of the other two. And this lineage of these manuscripts and rewritings and the bringing it into modern languages continued on down through the centuries until somewhere in the neighborhood of the 15th and 16th century, men began to try to put them in other languages. And English was one of those languages. Like men like William Tyndale and Miles Coverdale and some others in that roughly 130, 150 year area of time copied and attempted to copy the Bible into English and Martin Luther into German and many other languages in Europe. It was copied into from that lineage of texts which came from Antioch. On the other hand, the Vatican, the Roman Catholic Church began to grow and the Vatican was being formed. And at that time, they began to gather all of the texts that they could find and hide them in the basement of the Vatican. In the basement of the Vatican is a group of texts that came originally from Alexandria, Egypt, known as the Alexandrian text, if you read it, as the Antioch text is known as the Antiochian text. And in the Alexandrian text, it came out to be two major texts lying side by side saying the same things. One is called the Sinaiticus because of where it was found, and the other one, Vaticanus, because of where it was gathered together in the Vatican. Those two, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, are the two manuscript lineages that two men from England went to the Vatican and got permission to study. The men's names were Westcott and Hort. The rest of their names are long and I don't remember them. But Westcott and Hort studied this Roman Catholic Vatican held manuscript list and come out of there doing and saying things contrary to the Church of England, which they had been raised in. And they wrote a Greek New Testament. But the Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament was written, what you call it, when you go from directly from word to word, transliteration, I think it is. And it wasn't a studyable kind of thing. So about 13, 14 years later, by the way, they rewrote the English version of the Bible, 1881 to 1884. And it became known as the Revised Version. But later on, about 12 years later, a man named Nestle, just like the chocolate, put their Greek text, Westcott and Hort's Greek text, into a textbook form that could be studied in seminaries. Today, beginning about 1963, practically every seminary in America and or Bible college uses Westcott and Hort's Nestle's Greek text. It's now called the Nestle's Aland Greek text. That Greek text is why there are missing verses in all the modern Bibles. That Greek text is why they change words indiscriminately in all the versions of the Bibles that will denigrate the Lord Jesus Christ in one way, shape, or fashion. That lineage of Antiochian text that went down through the caves and hills and rills of southeastern Europe and wound its way up to and got into the hands of a guy named Beza who wrote it in Greek again and then wrote it in Latin later. That's what Martin Luther saw. That's what Miles Coverdale saw. And so they began to put them in other languages. along comes authority, meaning governments. And they had a say in it. And before long, there was a reason why government said, hold the phone here. There's still so much confusion going on here. Once and for all, let's get this thing settled. And the guy's name was James. He was a worthless character, but he happened to be the King of England. And he appointed 54 men to bring an English language Bible to the people. Before it was finished, and it took 25 years to finish it, 23 years. Before it was finished, seven of those men died, leaving 47 men and basically six committees. And it produced, except for 419 word changes, it produced what you've got in front of you, if you have a King James Bible. 1628, it was all done, all finished. It carries the name, the date 1611 up because that's when James stamped it. But they didn't quit working there. They weren't done. And in 1628, they quit their work. And what you have today is the 1628 with the 419 word changes or spelling and or spelling changes that was done in 1789. That's what you have. I believe the Word of God is secure. You don't have to. You can wallow around in all of the versions you want to. It's like it will eat as doth a canker. In other words, it will be something you always have to squabble with and you always have to fight with it. We who believe the King James Bible is the Word of God are accused of always fighting about the King James Bible. Well, it's like this. We don't go fight with people that believe the NIV is the Word of God or the NASB. If they don't bring it up to us, it's their business. You bring it up to us, and you better believe I'm going to stand up to defend the Word of God because I believe it is the Word of God. Therefore, if I consider how long it's been around, I consider who did it, I consider how it got there, and I consider that in all those 1900 plus years, Romans through Philemon, which is written to me, was intact. Then I look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I see verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The form of sound words? Is there a form to sound words? And it's called Romans to Philemon. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Timothy never heard any word of God until Paul preached to him. Oh, I don't know. I don't mean he didn't know Scripture. I mean he didn't hear it. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And the very reason, dear friends, that the gospel of Christ is preached today is because men stand faithful to the Word of God. The only reason any of you or any of your relatives could possibly get saved and have eternal life through Jesus Christ is because somebody told you that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And you find that in Romans to Philemon, which has been kept intact the whole time. Chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.